There are times when I think I may just have the best job on earth. As I get to share with you the glories of God's Word over and over and over. I know it seems like I can start each sermon by saying this is my favorite passage. And the one that we have for today is wonderful as well. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Just two verses, but they continue our discussion of the promises of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, and they go like this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Let us pray together. O Lord our God, we give you thanks and praise for this your holy word, which promises us great and precious promises. May we dip into them and feast upon them, O Lord. Lead us into this next week that we might be your people wherever you call us. In Jesus' name we pray. This week is a very special week, not just because it's the last week of summer, but because it has the 28th in it, and August 28th is a special, special day for a variety of people in our congregation, only one of which I am willing to talk about. Why are you pointing at Cyrus? No? August 28th happens to be my 36th wedding anniversary. 36th. Happy anniversary to my dear wife, Colleen. 1982 seems like a long time ago. But I began planning long, long, long before 1982. I had heard about this thing, wedding, about marriage, and so I began planning my wedding at a very early age. I don't know when it occurred to me, but I knew that's what people do, so I was planning to get married. And I had also heard that after the wedding, there's this special thing called a honeymoon. Not a blood moon and not a full moon, but a honeymoon. And I knew it was special, so I started planning for that too. And I wanted to take my bride-to-be to Tahiti. I'm not sure why. Maybe it was because my mother walked around the house all the time singing the tunes of South Pacific. And so I knew Tahiti maybe was a special place. So that's where my honeymoon was going to be. We made it to Vermont, didn't we, Colleen? We made it as far as Vermont. We headed in the right direction, but only got to Vermont. Barnard, Vermont. Funny thing is, as I was planning for my honeymoon to Tahiti, I knew that my mother had to be there. And so I would tell her regularly, Mom, I'm taking you on my honeymoon. You're going to be there. She's a special person. She had to be there. And she would give me the queerest kind of look. She would look at me like, are you sure? And she would say, I'm not sure that's the best idea, Stan. But I would assure her that she was going on my honeymoon. There would be the three of us there. Husband, wife, and mother. Despite her strange looks, I promised her and said, Mom, you're going to be there. Because that's what you do when you want to give assurance, right? When you want to convince somebody, you give them a promise. And I said, Mom, I promise you, you will be there. It's a promise that I broke. Still kind of cute, though, isn't it? And I wonder how people approach the promises of the Bible. Do they approach them as nice sentiments? Do they approach them as cute little statements? We believe as God's people that His Word is true, and when He says something, it will happen one way or the other. We're not sure when, we're not sure how. And this passage that we have today is full of flowery, beautiful, powerful statements. I mean, let's look at it again. God's divine power has given us everything we need. Refrigerators and cars, but everything we need to follow Him, right? For a godly life. It says, He has called us. I would imagine God wanting to give up on us, but this says he has called us, and he wants us to participate with him in what he is doing. And it says there, you may participate in the divine nature. That's probably flowery biblical language, but basically what that means is you are a Christian. You are a Christian now. Jesus is in you, and you are a part of that nature. You are a part of him. Now Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? You participate in him. But what we want to focus on is that word there of promises and what that might mean. Peter says there, he has given us his very great and precious promises. We've been talking about promises all summer long. I want to share with you three more that I don't think we've talked about that I think could have an impact on your participation in the divine nature and your desire and ability to follow him. How do you follow him in this world? And I've got three I want to share with you. They're on the back of your bulletin there for you, but they are a promise for straight paths, a promise for clear vision, and also a promise for abundant life. First of all, straight paths. Can we admit together that we live in a crazy, crazy world? How do you follow Jesus in this day and age? He has called you. How do you follow? How do you participate in that divine nature? Well, you need some direction. You need somebody that will show you the path that is laid out for you. And God has done that many times, many occasions throughout Scripture. And one that I want to share with you from the back of your bulletin there is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I'll be quoting it from memory, so it might be a little bit different than what you have there. Why memory? Because I want this Word of God to be a part of my life. And there are certain Bible verses I've chosen and I have memorized them. And this one, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, goes like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. But trust in him, and he will make your path straight. And I totally botched that because I got flustered. Let's see it here. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, trust in him, and he will make your path straight. That's pretty close. Yeah. He will make your path straight. That's our promise word, right? He will make your path wide. He will make your path easy. No, it doesn't say that, right? Some of you have been following for many years and you know that's not what it says. Straight? Got that. Wide? No. Even Jesus said it's not a wide path, it's a narrow path. Easy? No. How do you follow in this day and age? It's going to be straight. It will be evident, but it may not be easy. I find myself thinking of those Thai boys again. What a story we had this summer. The Thai divers discovered a way into them, a path into them, and that path into those Thai boys became the path out, the path of escape. Was it easy? No. Was it wide? No. One of the places, the narrowest place, was only 18 inches wide. There's a little hole in the rock about 18 inches wide. Is that about 18 inches, maybe? And we are told that, well, the Thai boys were tranquilized, but also that the divers and the boys had to take their air tanks off so that they could squeeze. I wouldn't do that. God bless those Thai divers. So that was the path out. It was not wide, it was not easy, but it was straight, and they made it. And it might be just the same way for you. Okay, even Jesus warned us that this would be the case. We talked about that in the little sermon. Jesus said there in Matthew 19, which is also in your bulletin on the inside, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus knew that. But throughout his revelation to us, he has promised us speak clearly and to direct us. And if you need that direction, he promises it. He will make your path straight. And so talk to him about that. Ask him, God, how do I make it through this next day? God, show me the way. It might only be the next footstep, but show me that much. It may not be the end game, but maybe a footstep after that, Lord. Show me that path And I believe that he will do that. You might want to ask another Christian friend that you really trust.
Somebody who has been following Christ and seems to give evidence of participating in that divine nature and say, I think God wants me to do this or to go down that path. And see what they say.
I want to assure you this morning that God does not play hide and seek. It is not easy to follow him or to live this life, but he's not playing games with you. One of my favorite sayings is, if God seems distant, guess who has moved? I love that. You may want to scribble that on your bulletin. If God seems distant, guess who has moved? God loves you. He draws close to you. He wants to be near you. And if he seems distant, that's probably not because he's pulled back or pulled away.
It might be what we say in this day and age of computers, a user error.
Than one of God's errors. He loves you. And if you are following on that path and you fall off of the path, I want you to hear this. Number two, he loves you. And he wants to just be near you still and to pull you back up on that path. And he will work to do that. He's not up in heaven with his little checklist or his book saying, oh, got a little close to the edge. Oh, you did fall off, didn't you? Just not like that. That just does not jive with what we read in this book. He will make your path straight. Secondly, okay, the second promise I want to share with you, he promises a clear vision as well. He promises to make things clear to you. This summer I did some hiking too, Gage. I made it up to the top of Saddleback Mountain, 4,100 feet. One day I wanted to go up there. It was foggy, and I thought, I don't know that I want to be atop of the mountain with that much fog. So I waited until the next day, and the fog was still there early in the morning, but it lifted enough that I made it up the mountain. God promises clear vision and that we will be able to know his truth. He's not playing games. He's not trying to make things difficult, as I've said. So here's a promise for you from the words of Jesus himself. In the back of your bulletin there, John 8. You memorize this one as well. You know it. You probably heard it. It's so popular in our culture. Some universities even have this as a big banner over their chapels or education buildings. Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are my disciples. Then you will. Promise word, right? You will know the truth, and the truth will
set you free.
So if the Son has set you free, it's all just a game. It's all just a mind trick. No, you will be free indeed. You will be free indeed. What a great promise that we have. Still, life is pretty challenging, huh? So what is the truth this day and age? What is up? What is down? It seems like we're questioning just about everything. I have a story to tell you. It's not an easy one. I told you one last week about a friend of mine who was suffering terribly, and it just rocked me to the core how such a good man, a good Christian man, could suffer so deeply. And we talked about the promises that God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth, right? And that the suffering will no longer be here. So I got rocked again this week. Facebook, again, I was looking at some pictures of one of my Christian friends, a Christian man that I know, and he's been posting some very unusual pictures over the past year or two. And I would look at these pictures and I would say, that's just odd. What is he trying to do? The one he posted recently let me know that he no longer sees himself as a he, but as a she. And has transitioned from, well, what, I don't know. But you can imagine my shock in seeing that picture and noticing that he has chosen a different path to go down. Now, the reason I share this is manifold and many, because I know some of you are going through the exact same thing in this congregation in Little Noble Girl. And I want you to know that as a pastor, I myself am not immune to things either. Things happen to me. I think people think a pastor's in a bubble or lives in another stratosphere. He wouldn't understand. But I do. And I understand what you go through and what God, what do you say? I have no idea what to say to this friend. Somebody that I've shared Christ with, we've looked at the Bible together, and, well, I guess I can't even use the word he anymore. Well, Jesus, so you say, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What is the truth in a situation like this? I think the easiest truth would be to bounce to things like, what about his eternal destiny? What about the nature of sin and whether he is sinning or not? And I think those questions might have easier answers than what I think the truth is that Jesus would have me to live and to believe. And that is the truth that I have to love this man. There is nothing else. There is nothing else. And I've said this to some of you. I don't remember who now in the congregation. I want this written on my tombstone if I drop dead. He loved me. And I guess that's just because, I don't know, this divine nature. I don't mean that I've got it all sold up. But I think... God wants us to approach everybody with unbounded love. That leaves a lot of questions unanswered about sin and eternal destiny and all that. But this is his calling to me, I think. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus look like? You call yourself a Christian. Do I see Christ in you? It's got to be that I love him. Just recently we studied 1 Corinthians 13 in our midweek service, which says, now these three abide, these three remain, faith, hope, and... And the greatest of these is, well, you said that really nicely. Now, what about Monday? What about Tuesday? What about Wednesday? I don't know how to respond to this guy. I don't know that I will. But I know that if ever I do, it must be in love. I've got to love him, and I think that's the truth. And Jesus promises us that truth. So there are questions about sin and eternal destiny, and they are very important, but the higher question above all, from the mouth of Jesus, from the mouth of Paul, in Scripture, is love. May I suggest to you this week, do not ever turn your back on anybody. That is the core of the gospel. That is the core of the good news. So we live in a complex world that's not changed much since I began the sermon. We need straight paths. We need clear vision. Last thing, we'll wrap up with this. We've got to have abundant life. And I've said this to you, too. It's one of the things I've become convinced of throughout my Christian walk, that God is a God of blessing, and he wants to bless and enrich our lives and everybody who would follow him and the world around him. That's the kind of God we serve, is a God of blessing and abundance. And so you can expect that there would be some promises about this. And indeed there are, and your pastor put it on the back of your bulletin, a promise for abundant life. I'm going to read the whole passage. I've just kind of condensed it for you here. It goes like this. God himself speaking through the prophet Isaiah, come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread? And your labor on what does not satisfy. Listen. Listen to me. Eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. I even highlighted the promise words. You will delight in the richest of fare. You will delight in the richest of fare. Jesus even claimed this as his own personal mission. John 10:10. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Scribble that in your bulletin as well. John 10:10. What a verse. If you, as a Christ follower, are not experiencing a rich and abundant, delightful life, please ask a few questions about that. That's a delicate thing to engage in because I don't think that we're talking about a happy life necessarily, or an easy life, or a life with all bills paid or no bills. Joyful life, and ask some questions about where that comes from. one thing you can do is just to soak yourself in His Word again and just say, grab one of these on your way out of church today and on your way downstairs for luncheon. Our daily bread, which will sink you into His Word every day. You may want to add a song to this. Why hasn't anybody come up with our daily song as well? I have a stack of 4x6 cards right beside where I do my devotions that have words of hymns on them or words of choruses, because I want to start my day with a song too. So eat but sing as well. And if you come across a Christian who does not have delight, does not have joy, pray for them. There, that's what we can say. Pray for that person. That's what we can say. And ask the question for yourself. We had a couple of awkward moments in our wonderful music concert this past Sunday. That was just right across the street here. Music at the Monument, a music jam. I sat up close because I videotaped a few of the songs, and one of them is posted on our Facebook site if you want to relive Wes's rendition of Jamaica Farewell. But as I sit up close there, I can hear some of the musicians mumbling among themselves. I don't know if some of you sitting in the back caught this or not, but there were two or three times when the musicians said, I don't know if this is a song we should be singing at a church event. Did you hear that? I don't know what to say, but I hate it when people say that, because, well, it just seems like people associate the church with negativity and lists of do's and don'ts. And while it is important what the words say, and it is important what we sing, because this teaches us, this comes out of our heart, I want people to associate joy and abundant life with us. The possibility of participating in God's own nature. And that's why I shared these three promises with you. A promise for a way, a promise for truth, and a promise for life. Ooh. Didn't Jesus himself say that? Took that on in John 14:6 as his own names. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So throughout Scripture, you have these promises. God wanting to pump this into your life. God giving you the great and precious promises so that you might live for Him. Maybe we need to rededicate ourselves to Him for the week ahead. And just say to Him, Lord, have thine own way. You've got your way. You've got the truth for us. You have abundant life for us. Lord, we just bow our heads before you and ask that you would have your own way in our lives. Let's prepare for the week ahead by singing together hymn number 414. Well, while the musicians are getting ready, let me just share one other thought with you about the way ahead. I shared this with our midweek service a little while ago, I think, that another little cute picture that I saw out there on the internet of a little boy walking down the path with his dog. And it said, don't look back. After all, you're not going in that direction. God wants you to go ahead. God wants to lead you forward in the divine nature. So don't look back this week. Look ahead to Him and the riches and the glory and the power that He has for you. Let's stand to sing hymn number 414. Have thine own way.